Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you. Thanks for being here. Just looking at everybody. All right, good. I see everybody now. All right, we can move on. My name is Brad. I'm one of the leaders here. And it's just an exciting time of year. That's what causes me to break the suit out. So you're welcome. And just so you know, it's updated. And I realized that because one time Andy was here helping with a wedding, and he's like, "Oh, you got the suit on," and I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "That suit, like you wear it every time, like anything, like a funeral or wedding, it's the suit." And I was like, "I guess I have been wearing this for the last 10 years without any change." So anyway, updated me. Here it is. Okay, so it's Christmas time, and you know, I was thinking about this, and one of the things that you hear about is this idea of peace on earth with Jesus, and you know, receiving Jesus' peace. And we hear about verses where it talks about praying and receiving this peace that passes all understanding. And the problem is, we look around and we don't often see this peace that God promises. Maybe in our minds we start to think about, well, what's going on? Because we see conflict. We have conflict in our lives. We have conflict in relationships. There's conflict on this planet. Our country is oftentimes involved in conflict. And so then we start to think, well, what's going on? Did God really bring peace or not? And what's happening? And so as you think about this, and as I was thinking about this, I was watching a video that the Bible Project did on the Advent, and one of the things they focused on was this word peace. And like 90% of what I'm going to talk about and show you comes straight from that video, so you're welcome to go to the Bible Project and find that. They do it in 3 minutes, what I'm going to take 20 minutes to cover. But it's fascinating, and my hope is that when we're done with talking about this today, that you recognize that God is not a liar. He did bring peace, and he offers that to us, each one of us, and then he offers us to then go and spread this message of peace. The problem is, our word for peace doesn't translate well from the Hebrew and the Greek word that was used. So that's what we're going to do, kind of explore the meaning of this word, peace, and then have that cause us to be motivated to go and spread this message that we think about this time of year. So I'm going to read through a couple slides here as an introduction to this, and then we'll just be using some pictures as I describe some things, pictures that come from this video. And so in this, Tim Mackey says, Christmas time, it's a time when we observe the first coming of God as a man in the form of what we refer to as Jesus. That's what Christmas time is. It's this recognizing God coming to earth as a man. And he says, while we observe this, we're also looking forward to the second coming of Jesus to restore his kingdom here on earth. Okay, so that's part of it. We're going to be looking at the past, the time that this was written, and then the future in the light of this word peace. It says here, the Old Testament looked expectantly for the advent of God's forever king. If you think about it, we go through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And when we go through the Old Testament, we see these kings come onto the scene, and we see God appoints these kings, and specifically over this group of chosen people called the Israelites, who were to represent God's rule and reign on earth. Now, the problem is, you would see these kings failed miserably. And really, what they failed at was trusting God, and as a result, we didn't see God's peace on earth. We would see glimpses of it, but not it raining. It says this forever king is what they were anticipating, the anointed one who would bring peace to his people. In anticipation, they declared this. Listen to this verse. This is in Isaiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So we see that in the Old Testament, as they saw these kings failing, they were saying, one day there is going to be a king that comes who does rule and reign for God completely, fully. And obviously that's going to be God himself as a man in the form of Jesus. And we also see like that's what Rob read about, right? That's part of that gospel message that they were proclaiming that was going to be coming, this king that they could count on. Now, I don't want to get ahead, but you can see the Israelites, they were counting on a king who was like the earthly king who would rule with might and overthrow other governments. That's what they were anticipating. Okay, they were shocked to find out how God was going to rule and reign. Moving on. It says, when the long-awaited Messiah finally came, and that's what we're celebrating, Christmas, this coming of the Messiah, angels announced his birth by declaring, "I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Okay, that's out of Luke, and we're going to refer back to this again. But they're saying he's coming, the Messiah, the one who's going to save us. Okay, they were announcing that, and they were really excited about that, right? A king who reigns fully on God's behalf. And then it says here, throughout the Bible, God promised the advent or the coming of his son Jesus. This is one of the most important events in all of human history. Pause right there for a minute. Right? We can't get away from the fact that our calendars are based on this event. I mean, that must drive secular people crazy, right? That this is the year 2019 based on the day that, or around the year of the Lord coming. Okay? Because that reminds them constantly that this is a significant event. Back to this. It says, the Almighty, Eternal, creator of the universe, becoming human, living among us, suffering on our behalf in order to give us life. And that's the one thing I want to really have you start to think about, how this event thousands of years ago can impact you here today. As you sit here, how does this event 2,000 years ago have anything to do with giving you life today? And it has to be, it's going to be connected with this idea of having peace. The Old Testament looked expectantly for the advent of God's forever king, the anointed one who would bring peace to his people. It says these promises have been fulfilled. Okay, that's where there's a little turmoil in our thinking, because we look around and we see that, wait a minute, there's conflict. I'm confused. I see that we're being offered peace, but yet we see conflict. What gives? And that's where we want to explore the word peace. Before we do that, we'll look in Luke, continuing on with verses 12 through 14. It says this, "And you will recognize him by this sign. By this sign, you will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angels joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying this, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." So, let's explore this word peace. Go ahead. All right, this is where I've said several times where in our language and most languages, people talk of times of peace. And again, the time of peace would be the absence of war. And so in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but here's the part that is interesting. It also points to the presence of something better in its place. And that's what we want to really dig down on. You see, in the Old Testament, the word peace can be given the word shalom. Right, we've talked about that before, and you probably have heard that. And if we lived in more of an urban area where there were more Jewish people around, you would constantly hear or be more likely to hear the word shalom. It's a word that's often used with the Jews, and that's because that's a Hebrew word. That's the language that the Old Testament was written in. In the New Testament, which is a different language, you'll hear the word eirene. Eirene is just using the Greek word that would be for shalom, that's the Hebrew word. And here's the thing. The most basic meaning of shalom means this. It means complete or whole. Complete or whole. If you ask me what's the meaning of peace, I wouldn't say complete or whole. But the interesting thing is, that's what the Hebrew word and the Greek word means for peace. Again, it can mean the absence of conflict, but as you'll see, many times it's used to mean that something's whole or something's complete. That's much different than just not conflict. Okay? And it's going to be real important for us to understand this, to see that Jesus, he did come, and their peace has come to earth. This wholeness, this completeness that we can now be part of. Okay. So if you look, in Joshua, in chapter 8, the word can refer to a stone that has a perfect whole shape, right? So again, this isn't a word that we think of for peace. Like, I would never look at that stone and say, oh, that's peace, right? But that's what the word in Hebrew would refer to, that stone is a shalom stone. It's a perfect stone. Okay. Again, I'm trying to take this word peace that we see in the Bible and expand or expound on it and then give you a bigger idea of what this word really means. Here's another interesting way it can be used. It can be referred to a completed stone wall that has no gaps or missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of moving parts, lots of pieces, like your life. Right, your life has lots of moving pieces in it. There's lots of parts. There's your finances, your time management, there's your kids, there's all these pieces. And it says, with lots of pieces that in a state of completeness or wholeness can be referred to as shalom. So it says this, in Job, he says that his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. Again, that's shalom. That's this word for peace. Like, I would never look at my house and say, it's in a state of peace. I mean, I guess in some ways I would, but anyway. Most people wouldn't say that, right? Okay, moving on. We also see that David, he went out to his brothers and he used it in the sense of their well-being. And he asked them about their shalom in 1 Samuel. He's asking, what's their state of wellness? What's their shalom? What's their peace? Okay, so are you starting to see this word is much bigger than absence of conflict? Okay? It says here that the core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations. And when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Okay, I think you can relate to that, right? Again, let me say that. Life is full of lots of complexities, lots of moving parts, and lots of situations. And when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, and it needs to be restored. So again, think of that wall, and there's some stones missing out of that wall. It no longer is in a state of shalom. There's things missing. Okay, now again, are you starting to reflect on your life? It's complex. There's lots of relationships, situations. And you know there's relationships where there's things missing in that. And as a result, your shalom is not complete. You don't have wholeness. You don't have completeness. Okay? Again, this is what they're looking forward to, that one day someone's God is going to restore this. You starting to see this? There can be peace on earth. In the midst of wars, there can be peace on earth. There can be completeness. There can be wholeness. And that's the gift that we're going to see that God is offering us through Jesus. Okay. It continues on. It says, in fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it in 1 Kings. Isn't that interesting? He completes it. When he finishes building the temple, the place where God will dwell, he brings shalom to that. Peace. This word, shalom, is also used in the Old Testament where the example is if your animals accidentally damage your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a gift, a complete repayment for their loss. So shalom can be brought into relationships when they're restored. Okay? Again, this word peace is very big, and it's used in all these different ways. It's used in a wall. It's used in finishing the temple. It's used in restoring relationships because your animals went into someone else's field and knocked down the crops, and you're going to bring something back to repay that, to restore it. You're going to bring shalom. This idea in relationships continues in Proverbs 16:7. It says, you take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. To restore relationships that are broken. Okay, that's trying to show you a fractured relationship. In Proverbs, it talks about restoring that. You bring shalom to it. And then this next one is interesting. It says, and when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't mean that they stop fighting. Right? That's where our word for peace ends. When they stop fighting, there's peace. It says, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means that they start working together for each other's benefit. That's a much different word than what we would use. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to be cultivating, but rarely did. Right? They were supposed to establish kingdoms where they would no longer have conflict with other kings, but they would say, hey, what can we do to help build up your kingdom? That's shalom. This is what the Israelites were anticipating when they were announcing that God was going to send the Messiah. They were thinking all of this being restored. I think that's deeper than what we think of when we think of God bringing peace on earth. Right? So, back to that verse that I mentioned in Isaiah. Listen to this. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom, a covenant of peace with his people, and might make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. That is why they were looking so forward to this king coming. Righting all the wrongs, realizing that, wait a minute, we are not in a state of shalom. Our relationships are fractured. Our relationships with each other, our relationships with our neighbors, there's brokenness on this earth. The kings that keep ruling on Israel's behalf are not fulfilling the shalom that God has been promising. And that's why they're like, when are you going to send this king that you promised, the God-man, to come on earth and restore all that's been broken, to put this kingdom back in order? Are you sensing it? That's where I like this next picture. You can see that this promise, right, this promise that God had made thousands of years before is now coming onto the scene. That's where I said we would look at the current time, if the current time of Christ being born, right? So I love this picture because you've now got this meaning of shalom, this huge implications to what shalom means now showing up on earth and just blowing everybody's mind. It says, this is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of no longer shalom, but eirene. Now it's being switched to the Greek word, eirene, but it's the same word that would have been for shalom. So Jesus coming onto the scene is eirene. It's peace. And they were like, yes, this is the one who's going to restore the kingdom as it should be? The one that will restore the kingdom as it was before sin came onto the scene through man's disobedience? It's going to be restored? Because remember, all the kings before this had failed miserably. So there's, if you look, there's eirene. And it says that Jesus, listen to this now. See if these words that Jesus say have more meaning and more impact to you now. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, my peace I give to you all. He's saying, my peace. He's saying, I am complete. It's all, the fullness of life is in me. All those brokenness, all the brokenness that's in your life, I can restore that. It's in me. I have eirene, and I'm offering it to you. And again, we read this, and we're like, in peace I'll give to you. We're like, oh yeah, that'd be great, you know, because my wife is just driving me nuts, and peace sounds great. Perfect. That's not at all what they were thinking. They were thinking restoration. Restoring what has been broken by sin. Much bigger than just your wife not nagging you. This next one, go ahead. It says here, the apostles claim that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God. Right? We can restore. It can be made whole between humans and God. Okay, we think of peace and being like, oh, this way God's not going to be mad at me. Okay, we won't have conflict. It's not that at all. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, wait a minute, we can get complete restoration with that relationship that was broken? Think of this verse. It says, between messed up humans and God, when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored the wholeness, the broken relationship between humans and the Creator. Okay? And it says, we have peace with God through Lord Jesus. We have peace with him. We have restored relationships. Again, not just God being mad at us and shaking his finger. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, Jesus himself is our eirene. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the one who makes us whole, makes us complete with God. Okay? This, again, I hope this is starting to just go in your head and start to think about the implications of him coming. He was the whole, complete human. That I am made to be, but failed. Okay, so think about that. Jesus is the complete human that I was made to be, but I failed. Okay, we all failed because of sin in our lives. We've all failed because we lived lives independent of God. Jesus didn't do that. He completely trusted, lived in complete obedience to God, and he's the one that we were to be, to image God well. And now, the point is, he gives us that that life as a gift, that complete, that full life that Jesus lived on earth is now being offered to us. So you can see here that, you know, this is one of the disciples, or a disciple just meaning a believer. He's receiving that fullness, that completeness, okay, that God offers any of us who just acknowledge him as the Lord. Acknowledge him as the one who came to earth and died for our sins. And he's saying that he can now come and give us peace, meaning can give us that restored relationship with him. And the thing that is interesting is, it doesn't just stop there with us. That peace that we now have, we are now called to create peace here on earth. We're to be ones who facilitate peace or restoration or fullness or completeness here on earth. It's not just like, oh, that gift that you gave me, great, thank you, because again, I just didn't want conflict and now I don't have it, thank you. You know, now I can watch TV without any guilt. This is a great situation. Thank you, Jesus. No, he says, I'm giving you this new life that now you get to be part of this kingdom building process where we can now go and restore relationships with others and make their lives complete in the sense that they can receive peace through Christ. And that relationship with Jesus can be a restored relationship with God. And now they have that peace. And we get to be part of that. We're to be actively creating peace on earth. We're actively to be restoring relationships on earth, making us as humans to be who we were designed to be. Because, again, go back to that original word of shalom, where you see this wall has missing pieces. And you look at that wall and you're like, it's not complete. Now translate that into our own lives. You look at people's lives and you see it's just a train wreck, right? There's holes, there's pieces missing. And that's where this idea that when they trust in Jesus and believe in Jesus and he gives them peace, he gives them that wholeness, that completeness, that now they're not that wall that's fractured, they're that solid wall of that life that's complete, and then they can start to image God well. And now they get to be part of this sharing Jesus with others. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility, patience, and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus. Again, if we look at the word peace as we tend to think of it, where it's just like, don't have conflict, then what we do is we just say, okay, well, here's one way not to have conflict. I won't eat lunch with people. I just won't talk to people. The less I interact with people, the more chance I have of not having conflict, the greater chance I have of not having conflict. And so therefore, I kind of have peace in my life. So this is kind of working out good. I just stay to myself and just keep people away, and this is great. I have peace. That's not it at all, right? We're to, because of our relationship with God, because of His Spirit filling us and having this completeness, we're to now then go and pursue people and offer this peace that God offers. And did you hear what it requires? Humility, patience, love. Those aren't absence of things. Those are the presence of God living in our lives that we now go and develop these relationships based on this. And this is challenging, right? Some of you right now are like, oh man, I like the other version of peace better, right? Just let me alone, let me be in my chair. And I understand. But that's not what God is calling us to. And really, when you develop these relationships and you see this happen, it really brings joy like nothing else can. Because this is what we were made to be part of. You weren't here, you weren't put on this earth to build your kingdom by being prideful, impatient, and other people driving you nuts, right? That's how you build your kingdom. You need those characteristics. Instead, we're called to build God's kingdom, which requires humility, patience, and love. And it's challenging, but it's worth it. Okay, near the end of this, and I'm going to connect it with what we're doing next. It's also the one who reconciled all things in heaven and on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. Again, so now that we see this word peace, it's not just not conflict, it's completeness, it's wholeness. This last picture is just showing all those parts that we talked about, shalom and arene, all together working towards this last idea. Go ahead. Here's the idea, and I'll tell you how this is going to connect with what we do next. So here's the deal. Peace takes a lot of work because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace. Now, what we tend to look at when we look up there is our lives and our relationships. And one thing that we tend to neglect or not maybe get our minds around is this idea of expanding this into our world. And this is a good opportunity to tell you what we're going to talk about next, which is one of the things that when we started this church about 10 years ago, every year when you guys give, we've been taking part of that money and putting it away towards missions. This idea of restoring or offering peace to our world, not just our relationships, not just Muncie, but our world. And part of that is like, well, you know, how does that happen? And for about 9 years, we asked that question every year. What are we going to do with trying to impact our world? And, you know, we couldn't really think of anything. That's because, as you'll hear, we're idiots. Because we're sitting there and we're thinking, we're like, okay, so, boy, if only we knew someone. Okay, so what one of our goals is, we're like, okay, let's move missions to the youth. Let's see if we can think of a way to start to build into our kids so that their worldview is much bigger. So they see God just outside of their lives, but in the lives of others in different environments. And so we wanted to, you know, we started thinking about that and we're like, well, we don't want it to just be where we just send them to random places and just kind of be like, oh, that's cool. You know, it's really, they're really poor there and that's sad and come home. We wanted it to be somewhere where we could invest in a group of people where every year or many times a year, we are actively involved in some people's lives. And this is where we're like, boy, you know, if we just knew a group of people, someone who could connect with a group that lived in a village, like, you know, wouldn't it be great if we knew someone? And I don't know, I guess it was probably Kaylee and Stefan that finally pointed this out to us. Sorry, Kirk, this makes you look bad, but I'm right there with you. So then we realized, like, oh, Kirk has a daughter that lives in Ecuador who, for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago went down there during her college years to spend a semester down there and then has stayed down there. As Patsy said, her year has stretched into 3 years or whatever it is now, of staying down there. And not only that, she had been working for an organization that would go into different remote areas to try to build up these different communities. So not only is she living in Ecuador, she has amazing experience and expertise in going into these communities. And so we are really excited that she's home for Christmas, just for like a week or so. So I'm going to have Shannon come up and talk about where she lives and talk about the potential of us as a church body starting to actively invest into one of these communities and start to expand our vision of what it means to offer peace to others and offer peace to potentially a community that's in a very different situation than ours. So our hope is, it's kind of quick timing, but this summer to potentially send a group down to this area that she's going to share with you. So I want you to be able to see who Shannon is, see where she lives, see what the environment's like, and the hope is that you start to catch a vision of, hey, that's something I want to be part of, and potentially move in that area. So Shannon, come on up. Yeah, go ahead, clap. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so Shannon will share some pictures some information.
Thank you, Brad. As Brad mentioned, I've been living in Ecuador the past few years. For those who don't know where Ecuador is, I provided a map here if you want to. I don't know if I can just cue you when I'm ready. But it's in South America. It's on the equator. It's right below, south of Colombia and north of Peru. And I specifically live in the northern region where that red dot is, and it's in the northern Andean region in a place called Otavalo. And specifically, this area is known for the Quechua Otavalo people. It's a small minority indigenous group of Ecuador. They speak the Quechua language, which is a mixture of Quechua, the Incan language, and whatever pre-Incan language was in this area before the Inca people arrived there. So for most people, Spanish, which is the national language, is their second language. And there's an urban area that's maybe the size of Williamsport, but most of the places where I've worked are in small communities of 40 to 70 families, roughly. And it's a bubble of the urban area, and then you go about 10 minutes outside, and it's a very different rural environment. Most people do self-sustenance agriculture or construction or other jobs like this, but it's not nearly as wealthy on a physical sense. But these communities are known for being very communally based. They play a lot of football and volleyball, and they work together a lot in order to get things done, and so those are some of the strengths of these communities. So when Kaylee and Stefan came up to me and said, are you interested in maybe having a youth group come down and connect with a community? I immediately thought of San Bartolo Cuicocha, which is outside of this town. This is the closest town to it. And then you go about 15 minutes up the road from here, and you arrive at this mountain and this lake, and then, oops, yep. You're good. You can keep going. And then this patch of green land down this road, I don't know if I can point here. Anyway, that's where we're talking about, on that kind of patch there. There are about 30 families, roughly, in this community. And they live on that area there. And it's really, really, really hard to get public funding. Basically, the government has a lot of responsibilities to do roads, to get water, to build community infrastructure, and for a lot of historical reasons, it's really hard to actually get them to do that. But about 7 years ago, the community started a process of trying to get a small piece of land in order to have a space for the community, because like I said, in these areas, families are very close and they play a lot of games or they meet in order to do anything for the community. It could be cleaning the road or making sure that the water is working and these type of things. So they have meetings a lot, normally monthly or every other week or so. So this community did not have a piece of land, so they don't have a community center on which to meet. They don't have a space for kids to play or anything like this. So about 7 years ago, they started a process of getting a piece of land. And in these weeks, actually, while I'm here, they'll probably get the deed finally handed to them after this very long process. So that's really exciting. And when Kaylee and Stefan mentioned that a group would be interested in going down and doing something, I knew that the need would be coming up soon for this community to have a center, basically a very basic structure, just in order to meet, in order to host any events if somebody gets married or something like this to have. And that's also a gathering place then for kids to be able to play sports or do any of these things. So we can go ahead. Oh, this is just another view in this community. They're doing some work there. So this is the piece of land here that we're looking at. It's down this side a little bit. And so I can't say this is exactly what this would look like. This is exactly the budget because it's in its beginning stages. But if this is something that the church would be excited about, then in the coming months, I would obviously plan those details. And then the other need that I've seen a lot in this area, and just to share on a personal level, is that there's a lot of religion. There's a lot of layers of indigenous kind of Mother Earth, Father Son, these type of things. Cosmovision mixed with Catholicism from the Spanish, mixed with a lot of Jehovah's Witness and other kind of sects of religion that have gone down there. But, and even under the name of Christianity, there's a lot of religion, but basically what that looks like is give me money and God will bless your business. And that to me is a major, major, major need in this area that I've seen and have been able to have conversations with people, individual things, but what Brad is talking about, this building of peace, I think is demonstrated in Jesus, John 13, I think it is, references it, where people will know me by how well you love one another. And the lack of that community being demonstrated down there is something that I feel on a personal level, just like, wow, I wish I had somebody to hang out with and just glorify God with in our presence together. And is also something that I think that other people would look at and be like, wow, this looks different than every other name of Christian or of Catholic or whatever it is that I see down here. And so to me, that would be another really amazing thing if a group were to connect with community down there, with this community, just living and being and letting God and the Holy Spirit work in us to show other people himself. And so that's another need if you all would even just think about praying. That would be really, really cool. So again, I just want to thank Brad and thank the church for wanting to do something. This is an area and people that I really care a lot about. And it's an exciting thought for me to have support from here and your prayers and potentially a relationship built. So thank you. Thank you.
Excellent. So thanks, Shannon. So what we were kind of thinking about is, and just so you're kind of clear on this, the youth aspect may be a year or two down the line, because what it appears to be the initial need is to get a group of guys down there, guys or girls, whatever, to build this community center. And you know, be able to meet the physical need initially with this group, because I got a chance to meet with Shannon. Our families got together, and you know, obviously, they don't have the resources to. They're just getting the land after 7 years, but now to go and build a building, you know, they'd have to wait on the government to try to get them to eventually come, and who knows when they are going to come. So that's the first phase, if we have to say phases, is, you know, think about potentially this summer, being part of a group, and we'll give more and more information about this, about going down there and get this thing done, this building done, and then be a place for our youth to go to in the years to follow. So I'm excited about it, and it's really awesome that Shannon was here this week and that she could come and talk. Thanks for doing that. Because I want you to be able to, you know, when we talk about Shannon and her work down there, you know who we're talking about. And you may remember, if you've been here, she used to sing here. That's, I guess, well, 4 years ago. It's hard to believe. But, yeah, thank you so much. Okay, so, yeah, and that's all possible. And I'm going to transition into finishing that. In fact, let me just pray for us, and then I'll transition into the next thing. God, thank you for offering us a restored, a whole, a complete relationship with you through Christ. Thank you for this time of year of sending your Son on earth to fulfill that offer of peace to us. Thank you so much for that. And then, as we were saying, it doesn't just stop with us. It's a great gift that we now get to offer to others. And it can be in our home, in our workplace, and it's awesome to think it could be in Ecuador. And so we ask for you to just guide us in this, give us wisdom, so that ultimately we can make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.